So we're actually going to be doing the regular Haftorah for Va'era, even though we will not be reading that this Shabbos. I know. But we're going to be doing the regular Shabbos Va'era. So you'll file it away, 11:49, and next year you'll have your notes. The truth is, it's not so far off in Yechezkel, but it's a different Haftorah. So we're actually not going to read it this year, but again, you'll file it away. We're reading a different Haftorah, the Haftorah for Shabbos or Chodesh, but that's not the one I'm teaching this morning. So this will be more of a Navi class. We're doing 11:49. No, in your Chumash. You have it in there. The regular Haftorah for Va'ir. Not the one we're reading this year. Okay. And the next time Rosh Chodesh falls out on Shabbos, we'll do Shabbos Rosh Chodesh. So I said, okay, right, there's a special Haftorah for Shabbos Rosh Chodesh. That's not the one we're learning today. It's on 11:49. Okay. So the Haftorah we're looking at, again, it's more of a, I won't say Haftorah, it's a Navi, the piece of the Navi, which is the regular Haftorah for Va'era that we're looking at.
Do you have any more handouts for everyone?
They should be going around. There should be enough for everyone. Okay. Is from Yechezkel, Perek Chaf Chet, 28, verse 25. Okay. Give people a second. Page 11:49 in your art scroll. No, it's on neither of those. Those we're going to learn at the end. You need a chumash. You need your chumash. Okay. So again, we're not reading this Haftorah this week. We're reading from earlier in Yechezkel for Shabbos Rosh Chodesh, because this Shabbos is Rosh Chodesh. But it's a long davening, yes. Heard the rabbi who's speaking in here is going to be very long as well. Just joking. I'm usually shorter than Rabbi Goldberg. Okay. So the Navi here is really going to be three different nevuos, divided into three different parts. Okay, the first part is going to be very positive toward the Jewish people. The second part is going to be very negative about Mitzrayim. It's going to foretell the destruction, the downfall of Mitzrayim. And then lastly, we're going to come to Nebuchadnezzar, who's the Melech Bavel, and we're going to show how he's ultimately going to destroy Mitzrayim, then welcome them back. So it's going to be three different Nevuos. We're going to read it, so to speak, as one today. And again, it's the regular Haftorah Va'era, but not the one that we're going to be reading the Shavuos. Okay. So the Navi tells us, let's jump right in. The Navi here is describing Kibbutz Galios, right? The ingathering of the exiles. And the Navi tells us, Ko amar Adonai Elohim, bekabsi et Beit Yisrael mina amim asher nafotzu bam. Right, when I gather in the Jewish people who have been spread out, v'nikdashi bam le'inei agoyim, and I will sanctify them in the eye, or v'nikdashti, I will be sanctified in the eyes of the nation, v'yashvu al admasam asher nasati l'abdi Yaakov, and they will return to their land, which I gave to Jacob. So the Malbim already points out, when is Yechezkel prophesizing during? When does Yechezkel have his prophecy? During Churban, the destruction of Bayit Rishon, right? So the Malbim already points out, Bal Tishal Halo Ata Yisrael Bagola Mefuzarim Bein Amim, lest you say that now the Jewish people are spread out in exile, and they're not dwelling in their land. So Hashem responds that ba'et she'akabeto sam v'yashvu al masam, right, when I return them, when's that going to happen? During the time of Koresh. Right, there's a 70-year block in between the time of the destruction of the first Beis HaMikdash and the rebuilding of the second Beis HaMikdash. Who destroys the first Beis HaMikdash? Nebuchadnezzar, Bavel. In the interim there, Bavel gets destroyed in Persia, emerges as the predominant empire in the world. Koresh, the king of Persia, comes along, gives the Jewish people the permission to go back to Eretz Israel during the time of Ezra and Nehemiah. Okay, so that's what Malbim says this pasuk is speaking about. Write that, lest you think that you're in exile now, you're never going to return. So during the time of Ezra Nehemiah, when Koresh comes along, I'm going to return you to your land. V'yashvu alea levetach, and you'll sit there levetach forever in security. Uvanu batim, and you're going to build houses. V'natu kramim, and you're going to plant vineyards. V'yashvu levetach, and again you'll dwell in security. Basoti shvatim bechol hashatim osam misvivosam. When I enact judgment against all of those who attacked you from all your surroundings, v'yadu ki ani Adonai Elohim, and they're going to know that I am Hashem your God. So immediately you see, and that's block number one. Block number one is about the Jewish people, and you'll see the rest of the Torah is not about the Jewish people at all. It's going to be about other nations of the world. Okay, but the first block at least is a guarantee to the Jewish people that even though you're in exile, and even though I'm going to foretell the exile of Egypt and all of these other empires, don't worry, because you're ultimately going to come back to your land in Israel. The Yashu Levetach, and you're going to dwell there in security. So what does the Rashi, Malbim say? Because if you recall, and again, we reviewed this a few weeks ago. Now what happened during the time of Ezra and Nehemiah when they came back? Anyone remember from Tanakh Bishana? Or Tanakh Bishnatayim?
A lot of assimilation,
right? So we discussed that a few weeks ago. What else did they find? Who was there? So there were people there who were not so happy to see the Jewish people returning to Israel. And they started, if you recall, writing letters back to the Persian government saying these people are rebelling, they're going to cause problems for you, and it caused a pause in the rebuilding of the Beis HaMikdash. So part of what Yechezkel is prophesizing is not just that you'll return to your land, but when you're there, yeah, there are going to be these nunniks who are going to give you problems, but ultimately you're going to multiply, and ultimately you'll be able to build the Beis HaMikdash. That is Nevuah number one. Okay. Now again, the rest of the Haftorah is not about the Jewish people at all. So why is this kind of in here? Well, really the entire conversation that Yechezkel is undertaking here is all directed toward the nations of the world. And essentially, what Yechezkel is saying is that even though I'm going to send all of these problematic people into exile, don't worry, B'nai Israel, because you ultimately are going to... In other words, don't think I'm creating an equal playing field between you and the Umos Olam, you and the nations of the world. That even though I'm giving over all these prophecies about how they're all going to be destroyed and they're all going to be erased from the face of the earth, you Jewish people don't have to worry because ultimately I'm going to return you to your land. Now what else does that do? In other words, the contrast between what Hashem is doing to the nations of the world and what Hashem is doing to Klal Yisrael. Well, as we'll see later on, this is going to be my punchline at the end, but I'll give you a little foreshadowing, is essentially what the Navi is doing is creating a split screen between Klal Yisrael and the nations of the world. And what he's saying is don't view this in a vacuum and don't view that in a vacuum because they're ultimately intertwined. In other words, what I'm about to say about Mitzrayim and what I'm about to say about Nebuchadnezzar, don't think that has nothing to do with you, because ultimately it's going to have everything to do with you. We'll see in the last pasuk of this entire Haftorah, when Mitzrayim returns back to Egypt, and those they're going to get exiled, then they're going to come back. That's also going to coincide with when the Jewish people come back to build the Beis HaMikdash. So what Hashem is, or the Yechezkel is ultimately outlining, is the notion that our destinies are intertwined, and that God uses the nations of the world as pawns in a scheme to develop Jewish history. Okay, and again, we'll see that more clearly later on. But that's clear from the beginning. Because why else mention the Jewish people at all? In other words, just talk about the destruction of Mitzrayim, talk about Nebuchadnezzar. Why do you need two psukim right in the beginning that says, oh, and by the way, you're going to return back to your land? The answer is because, as they say in Gemara, Habahatalia, they're dependent on one another. In other words, what happens to the nations of the world is ultimately going to affect you, and what happens to you is ultimately going to affect the nations of the world. Yeah. Great question. Why are we talking about Egypt? Well, let's read on. We haven't spoken about Egypt yet at all. So, we will, though, in the next pasuk. Perek Chavtes, Perek 29, verse 1. Bashanah Asirit, in the 10th year, what's the 10th year from? So, Malbim, Radak, a lot of the common, almost everyone explains. That's the 10th year of Tzidkiyahu's reign over Malchus Yehuda. Okay, remember the Jewish people get split, north-south, Yehuda's in the south. So it's in the 10th year of Tzidkiyahu. Ba'asiri, what's the 10th month? Nisan, Iyar, Sivan, Tammuz, Av, Elul, Tishrei, Cheshvan, Kislev, Teves. Okay, so we're in Teves. B'shnei Masar L'Chodesh, in the 12th of the month. So we're on Yud Bet Teves, the 12th of Teves. What happens around the time of Yud Bet Teves? I remember. Right, Asara B'Teves. Right, the fast of Asara B'Teves. What's the fast of Asara B'Teves? So when the Babylonians lay siege to Yerushalayim, that continues on until the summer, until the 9th of... No, until the 9th of Tammuz. Shavasara Tammuz is by Cheni. By Rishon, the walls are pierced on the 9th of Tammuz. Actually, they wanted to establish a fast then, but they thought it would be too burdening for the Jewish people to have three fasts in such close succession, right? So instead, we fast on Shavasara Tammuz, not on the 9th of Tammuz. But the 9th of Tammuz is when they pierce the wall. A month later, Tisha B'Av is when the Beis HaMikdash is destroyed. Okay? So this is 2 days after the Babylonians have laid siege to the city of Yerushalayim. Okay, and it's important to understand in that historical context. Because what are the Jewish people going to do? They're going to say, the enemy of my enemy is my friend. Right? So Mitzrayim is my enemy. Bavel is my enemy. So let me try to align myself with Mitzrayim. And together, by our powers combined, we're going to be able to overcome Bavel. Now, does that happen? No. Ultimately, Mitzrayim doesn't help the Jewish people, nor do they help themselves, because they're ultimately going to get sent into exile a few years later. Okay? But what's at the core of what happens at this time is the Jewish people try to rely on another nation to protect themselves. Right? They try to rely on someone else instead of looking toward God and realizing that maybe they should do tshuva. Okay? So that's what's taking place in terms of the historical context. So B'shana Asirit, B'Asiri, B'Shnei Masar L'Chodesh. So again, 2 days after the Babylonians laid siege to Yerushalayim, Hayat Devar, Adonai Elai Lemor, Yecheskel says, God gave me the following prophecy. Ben Adam, Sim Panecha al Paro Melech Mitzrayim. Turn toward Paro, the king of Mitzrayim. V'hinavei alav, and prophesize about him. Ve'al Mitzrayim kula, and about Mitzrayim altogether. Pasuk Gimel, Pasuk 3. Daber ve'amarta, say to him, Ko amar Adonai Elohim, hineni alecha. What is hineni alecha? Right, I'm going to battle with you. Right, I think actually someone uses that word, hilachem. But it's basically, I'm out to get you. Okay? I'm trying to find it quickly, if I can find it quickly. Okay, so he says, hineni alecha, I'm out to get you, Paro Melech Mitzrayim. Hatanim hagodol harovetz betochi orav. What's a tanim? Snake. Crocodile. I think most people is a crocodile. Right? So as a big crocodile, some form of a sea monster. Harovetz betochi orav. Who dwells betochi orav in your rivers. In other words, in the Nile River. Asher amar, who says, Li ori, the Nile River is mine. Ve'ani asitini, and I am the one who made it. Right. So God says, go tell Paro, the one who is saying that the Nile is mine. Right. In other words, I created the Nile. Ve'ani asitini, and I made it. Now, why is it significant? Because we already know from the parshas that we're reading now, what did the Nile represent in Egyptian culture? A deity. Right. And if you look geographically, where Egypt is and what the Nile, how the Nile plays out in Egypt, you understand why. That was their source of parnassa, basically. That was their source of food and sustenance and making sure that the land was irrigated, right? The way we view the stock market, they viewed the Nile River. Seriously, if the Nile was plentiful, then they had abundance. If the Nile was drying up, then they were in trouble. So the Nile was viewed as a godlike figure. Paro, already in our parshios in the Torah, what does he try to do? He links himself to the Nile. Right? He goes to the bathroom in the Nile because he doesn't want to be viewed as He wants to be viewed as a god. Gods don't go to the bathroom. Paro is always connected to the Nile River, which is why the first of the plagues did what? Turn the Nile red. In other words, God, part of his humbling of the Jewish people, of Mitzrayim, was showing that even your godlike entity, I can overturn with a flash. Okay? So over here comes along Hashem and says, to the Paro who says, Li Ori, that the Nile is mine, Ve'ani Asitini, and I'm the one who made it, so that obviously connotes a sense of arrogance. I just want to read you one thing from the Malbim. He writes, HaMitzrim hayu ma'aminim shehaya or Nilus, the Mitzrim believed that the Nile River, hu kadosh, was holy, ve'hashehataninim ha'gedolim shebo, and that the crocodiles that were in them, yesh bahem elahut, they had some form of deity figures. V'sheyesh tanim echad ha'gadol mikulam, shu moshel ha'kulam, and there's one that's bigger than all of the others, v'hu baras atzmo ves hayor, and he created himself and the river. V'him shelalav es paro bekocho, and Paro compared himself to that figure. Right? So a tremendous sense of arrogance. Okay? So God says to you, the Paro, who compares themselves to a crocodile, who says, right, the big sea monster, who says the Nile is mine and I'm the one who made it, which is obviously a slap in the face to who? God, right? In other words, to the one who rejects God. V'nasati chachim b'cheyecha, and who put hooks in the cheeks, in their cheeks, v'dbakti degasi orcha b'kashkishosecha, and who linked up the other fish through their scales. In other words, not only was there this big sea monster, but all of the other little fish in the sea were hooked up by their cheeks to this big one. Okay? V'alisicha mitoch yorecha. So I'm going to hook you up to them. I'm going to pull you out. Mitoch yorecha. What happens when you pull a fish from the water? Die, right? Okay, so I'm going to pull you out of the water. V'iskol degas yorecha bekas kisosecha. And with you are going to come all of the other little creatures that attach themselves to you. Okay, remember, what's the fault of the Jewish people here? They attach themselves to Mitzrayim. Right? So Hashem's saying, I'm going to pull you out of the water, and anyone who attached themselves to you, tidbak, right? They're going to be attached to you. Unitashticha hamidbara, I'm going to throw you into the desert. Oscha ve'ez kol degas yarecha, you and all of the fish of the Nile. Again, you're going to die there, basically. Al pnei hasadet tipol, you're going to fall on the field. Lo se'aseif velo tikabetz, no one's going to gather you. No one's going to replace you. L'chayas ha'aretz u'la'of ha'shamayim nisaticha le'ochlo. And I'm going to leave you there to be eaten up by the animals and the birds. Okay? The Navi does that all the time. I mean, that's it, right? It's poetry, it's literature. I mean, that's right. Okay? V'yadu kol yoshvei Mitzrayim ki ani Adonai, and all of the inhabitants of Egypt are going to know that I am their God. Yan, why? Now, this is key, right? Hey yosam mishenet kane lebeit Israel. What's a kane? A reed, good. And what's a mishenet? To lean, right? That they leaned on you, but you were like a reed. Now, is a reed strong or weak?
Weak.
Think about your schach on your sukkah. It's very, right, especially the thin ones, very weak. So Hashem says, when the Jewish people leaned on you and they thought that you were some strong military power that's going to help support them, what were you really? You were a mishenet kaneh. You were just a weak reed. In other words, you did nothing for them. B'tavsham becha b'kapach terotz. Right, when Bnei Israel would grab you, so you shattered. Right now, this is showing how weak they were. When Jewish people tried to connect themselves to you, you broke because you were so weak. Uvakata lehem kol katev, they shattered. Their shattered pieces pierced Bnei Israel's shoulders. Uvish anam alecha, and when they lean on you, tishaber, again you broke. Ve'amadata lehem kol masnaim, and they had you stand up straight. Like thighs, right? Right. You had to stand them up straight. Right? Rashi says, "Me'achar shetishaber yitzdarchu lechazek es masnehem v'lamod aleihem." After you broke, they had to kind of learn to stand on their own. Okay, so what's the Navi saying? That part of the reason I'm going to punish you is A, because of the arrogance factor, right? You made yourself like the God, you rejected me. And number two is when the Jewish people came to lean on you for support, you completely shattered. You were of no help to them whatsoever. Okay? Lachain, and therefore God says, Pasachet, right? Because you did all of this, you didn't help them. And not only that, but remember, what did it say about the reed? Not only did it shatter, but it, what did the fragments do? It pierced them. In other words, not only did you break, but your breaking ultimately hurt them. Okay? So, Lachain, Ko Amar Anai Elohim. Therefore, God says, Hinani Mevi Alecha Charev, I'm going to bring my sword against you. V'chrati Mimech Adamu Mehema. And I'm going to totally destroy all of your people and your animals. V'hayta Eretz Mitzrayim L'shmama V'charba. And Eretz Mitzrayim is going to be for desolate and destruction. V'yadu Ki Ani Adonai. Once again, you see that phrase. V'yadu Ki Ani Adonai. That they will know that I am God. Now who's that they will know? Well, we don't know. Right? It could be the Egyptians or it could be Bnei Yisrael. Same thing in the Parsha. That phrase keeps on coming up. Right? Why did God not just take the Jewish people out of Egypt? God could have done that. So again, the Torah keeps on telling us, V'yedu ki, right, so that you will know that I am your God. Okay? Now who's this so you should know? Is it the Egyptians or the Jewish people? Either or both. I mean, that's the answer. It's the same thing here. Now, either it's to show the Mitzrim, or it's to show the Jewish people, or it's to show both of us that that God's in charge. Yan Amar, why? Yor leave any SEC. Right? Why am I going to do this all to you? Because you said I made it and I am, the Nile is mine. So what's God doing? He's essentially punishing, he's humbling them. Right? In other words, he's saying, because you thought you were so great, what am I going to do? I'm going to turn you into utter desolation. And I'm going to spread you out into exile. Okay? Fine. Let's read a couple more psukim. Lachain hinni eilecha. God says once again, therefore, pasuk yud, pasuk 10. Therefore, I'm out against you, ve'es ve'el yorecha, and I'm against your Nile River as well. Ve'nasati es eretz mitzrayim lecharvot, chorev shmama mimigdos ve'inei ve'ad gavul kush. Right, I'm going to create utter desolation all the way from the north down to the south. Lo tavor bam regel adam ve'regel ba'ima lo tavor ba. No people are going to walk there. No animals are going to walk there. You're not going to return there for 40 years. Now we'll see why they're brought back after 40 years. But at least for 40 years, no one's going to be there. But now, the Navi says, V'nasati es eretz Mitzrayim shmama betoch artzos nishamos. Right? Mitzrayim is going to be the desolate amongst the desolate nations. V'areh betoch arim macharavot tiyena shmama. And again, their cities are going to be desolate. Arba'im shana, for 40 years. V'afitzosi es Mitzrayim bagoyim. I'm going to spread them out. V'zeirisim be'artzos. And I'm going to spread them out amongst the land. Ki ko amar anai elohim pasuk yid gimel, because this is what God said. Miketz arba'im shana kabeis es Mitzrayim min ha'amim asher nafotu shama. At the end of 40 years, I'm going to gather you together. But what's going to happen? Are you going to be as strong as you were before? No. And that's the clincher. V'shafti yeshvus Mitzrayim. I'm going to return you Mitzrayim. V'ashivosi osam eretz pasros al eretz mechur osam. I'm going to return you to the land that you owned. V'hayusham mamlacha shvala. But what are you going to be there once I return you? A mamlacha. A nation. Shvala. Lowly. In other words, God says, even once I return you, don't think you're ever returning to the status that you once had. And really, I mean, it's ironic, you know, because Egypt plays so much into our geopolitical consciousness now. But if you think about it, really from that time, what did Egypt do? I mean, think about major historical things. Not much, right? If anything, the things we know about Egypt are simply because of Jewish events that were taking. Right? The Gemara has stories about Alexandria, where there were so many Jews living there that they had to wave flags. Right? So that when the chazan said a bracha, how do they know all the way down there? Normally they had microphones back then. So how do they know whether to say amen? So Rabbi Goldberg used to get up there and wave a flag, and I'd be standing in the back and I'd wave a flag, and that's how they used to know to say amen. So the Gemara records the stories about how many Jews lived in Alexandria. So much of what we know about the success of Egypt comes from our Jewish consciousness. But in terms of great, I mean, again, I don't have my PhD in American in world history, but I don't think you see major empires growing out of Egypt again, right? You don't see major events growing out of Egypt. Okay, now the irony is now, obviously, it plays such an important part of our... But it's not right. It's definitely not on the same level. Definitely not on the same level. So God says, even though I'm going to return you, you'll never be the same. Right? In other words, right?
Even England is not the same.
Right. Right. Well, be careful who I say that to, because people get very offended by that.
He went home.
Okay? So even when God returns, he's not going to return to the same level. Tesvav 15. Mina mamlachot yeshvala. From this great nation will be a lowly one. Veloti naseot alagoyim. You'll never once again rule over the. You'll never rise yourselves above the other nations. Vihim atitim levilti redos bagoyim. And I will make them so small that they won't be able to rule over the other nations of the world. Velo yeod lebeis Yisrael miftach. Right? The Jewish people will never again have to rely on you. Lemiftach. Like, bitachon. Security. They'll never have to rely on you for security once again. Maskir avon bifnosam acharehem. Right? What's maskir avon? Translate the words. Maskir. Remember. Avon. Sins. In other words, God says, I will never use you to remind the Jewish people of their sins. Right? In other words, when a nation comes against the Jewish people, it's usually because God wants to send a message to the people. So it comes back to our central theme, which is that there are events going on in history which God utilizes for the sake of the Jewish people. So God says, Egypt, you're never going to be again the tool, because, right, I'm only going to bring a big nation to scare off the Jewish people. But you're never going to be that tool again. Bifnosam achareim, they're never going to turn and follow you. Yadu ki ani Adonai Elohim. And once again, the Jewish people, you, whoever, is going to once again know that I am Hashem, your God. Period. Okay, that's the end of that second component.
Is that right to say that the Rabbi Shimon put curse on them?
What?
That the Rabbi Shimon put curse on them?
Yeah, I mean, he punishes them, right? So it's a good question. The commentators explain about that. I actually saw an interesting idea this morning that 40 years somehow corresponds to our 40 years in the desert. Right? I saw the Radak has something about with Paro's dreams that, you know, it was 7 and 7 is 14. There were two dreams, that's 28. Somehow we worked out to 40 also. But everyone tries to kvetch why it was 40 years. I'll show you historically why it's significant in a second, but at least conceptually, okay? Now, what is God upset at the Egyptians for? Well, if you had to characterize it, right? If you had to characterize it. Right, so one is the political element of it, right? That the Jews tried to rely on you and you threw them out in the dark. You shattered, you were unhelpful. But there's a theological component to it also. Otherwise, what would the Vayedu ki ani Hashem? In other words, the same way in the Parsha, you get this dual sense. There's this, like, they're persecuting the Jewish people and God has to let the Jewish people go. But then there's this entirely second component where God is basically trying to be Makari of all the Mitzrim by showing him, or the Jews, by showing him all the miracles. So you always have to remember there are two components going on at the same time. There's the political component, physically saving Klal Yisrael, and there's a theological component taking place in all of this. Okay? Now, I don't want to foreshadow. Okay. What was that? I stopped myself because I was going to say something, but I don't want to give it away yet. Okay? So fine. Pasuk Yudzai. Now, although it's a continuation, we're actually fast-forwarding 18 years in Jewish history. Okay? So we say in Pasuk Yedzayin 17, Vayihi be'esrim v'sheva shana, in the 27th year, 27th year of what? So Rashi says, L'malchus Nebuchadnezzar. Okay, so we're already the 27th year into the reign of Nebuchadnezzar. Rashi continues, Osa Shana, that year was the year, Shenasna Mitzrayim Biyado, when Nebuchadnezzar, when Bavel, is going to take over Mitzrayim. Okay? Be'echad Lachodesh, on the first of the month, I'm sorry, Berishon, in the first month, Be'echad Lachodesh, on the first of the month. What month are we talking about?
Nisan.
So the very same month that we defeated Mitzrayim in the Parsha comes along Bavel, and they're going to wipe out. They're going to wipe out Mitzrayim. Right? Hayat Devar Anai Elai. The more again, this is the third prophecy. Ben Adam, Pasuk 18. Nebuchadnezzar Melech Bavel Havid Eschelo Avodah Gedola El Tzor. Right? Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Bavel, Havid Eschelo. He imposed a lot of work, Avodah Gedola, like incredible hardship, on his soldiers when El Tzur Kol Rosh Mukrach V'Chol Katef Meruta. Every head was shaved, every shoulder was cut. V'Sachar Lo Hayalo, but they never got rewarded for that. Ulechelo Mitzur Alavodah Sheravad Aleh. So what's the Navi talking about here, right? Nebuchadnezzar goes up to what Tzur? Tyre, which is in Lebanon. So Nebuchadnezzar goes up to Lebanon. He defeats Lebanon, right? They defeat Tzur. They run in. They're about to take all the booty, all the spoils of the war. And as we'll see in a second, Chazal say a tidal wave came and wiped everything away. So Nebuchadnezzar is upset. Right? What's the point of a military victory if you can't enjoy the spoils? So Hashem says, right, Nebuchadnezzar, havidas chelo avogdad, you put a real hardship on your soldiers. They had to schlep up there. They had to win this battle, right? Kol rosh mukrach, right? Army, they shave heads. Everyone got cuts and nicks, whatever. B'sachar lo hayalo, but you didn't enjoy the spoils. You didn't enjoy the rewards. Lachain, pasuk yates, God says, therefore, Nebuchadnezzar, I'm going to reward you now. Ko amar adonai elohim, hinini nosein Nebuchadnezzar, melech bavel, es eretz Mitzrayim. I'm going to give you Mitzrayim. V'nasa hamona, you're going to take their people. V'shalal shalalau v'azaz b'zav v'haisas char l'chilal. And that's going to be your reward. Okay? So again, all of these historical events are tying together. Right? There's a battle in Sur, a tidal wave came, Mitzrayim. Right? What does this all have to do with each other? The answer is because it's all going to have to do with the Jewish people, which is going to come back to our basic thesis, which is that the Navi is trying to communicate that different events will happen around the world, but ultimately they're all just pawns in the playing out of Jewish history. At least that's what the Navi is describing here. Okay? So again, Nebuchadnezzar, you didn't get rewarded back then. I believe it was Perek Chavav of Yechezkel that describes it, right? You didn't get rewarded back then, but I'm going to reward you now with Mitzrayim. Pe'ulaso asher avad ba nasati lo as eretz Mitzrayim. As a reward for your hard work, Nebuchadnezzar, I'm going to give you Mitzrayim. Asher asali, right? Because you did bad to me. Asher asuli, I'm sorry, that Mitzrayim did bad to me. Ne'um Adonai Elohim. I am Hashem, right? In the last pasuk, by Yom Hahu, on that day, we'll have to see what that day is. Atzmiach Karen Leves Yisrael, I will flourish the horn of the Jewish people, right? Karen's a bad, right? Basically Mashiach, right? Ulecha etein piskom peh besocham, and I'll give you the ability to open your mouth to them. V'yadu ki ani Adonai. Once again, they will all know that I am Hashem, your God. So what's this by Yom Hahu? So usually when we think about Bayomu, we think in the times of Mashiach. Okay? But comes along Rashi and says something very interesting. Okay? And he does a little math for us. As follows. According to Rashi, this Bayom, right, don't forget, there are three prophecies that are taking place. There's the first two psukim about Jewish people. The middle block is about Mitzrayim. And the last part is about Nebuchadnezzar, about Mitzrayim. Okay? So the Bayom Hahu, says Rashi, refers back to the previous nevuah, namely when Mitzrayim is going to get destroyed. So let's do a little math here. Mitzrayim, Rashi does this all for us, so I'm just telling you that. Mitzrayim is destroyed how long after Chorban Bayit Rishon? 8 years. Okay? So 8 years after Chorban Bayit Rishon, Mitzrayim is destroyed. Now if you do the math, because don't forget, Mitzrayim is going to be sent into exile for how long? 40 years. Okay? So 40 years after Mitzrayim is destroyed brings us to the time of Belshazzar. Okay? Who's Belshazzar? The grandson of Nebuchadnezzar and his successor. Okay, so Bavel is still around. Belshazzar. Now, Belshazzar should be a little familiar to you because he pops up a lot, but most prominently during the time of Daniel, where Daniel has a famous prophecy where he comes and says that Bavel is going to be destroyed, and who's going to emerge? Persia. Okay? Now, when Persia emerges, what do we know happens? The Jewish people are given access back to Egypt. Okay? So basically what you have there is 48 years after the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, which is 40 years after Mitzrayim goes into exile. Okay? Bavel is going to get destroyed and Persia is going to come up. Okay? And when Persia comes up, obviously we're given access back to the Beis HaMikdash. Now, although the Jewish people come back after 48 years, we know how long did it take for the Beis HaMikdash to actually be fully built? 70, right? So there's a period of time. That's the Ezra Nehemiah period, where they're back, but they're stalling and hedging, and it takes a while to build the Beis HaMikdash, right? So that's the period of 22 years between 48 and 70. But 48 is when they're given access back to Yerushalayim. Okay, so let's review the math. Jewish people are sent into exile by Bavel. 8 years later, we have that middle prophecy in our Haftorah, where Bavel is going to come and destroy Mitzrayim. 40 years after that is the last pasuk in our Haftorah, when Mitzrayim is going to return to Egypt, which parenthetically will coincide with when the Jewish people are allowed to get access back to Israel because Persia will have defeated Babylonia. Okay, so now let's reread the pasuk, that last pasuk, pasuk Chafal, because now it actually makes sense to us. By Yom Ha'u, on that day, namely which day? It's not talking about the day, it's talking about the day when Egypt will go back to Egypt. In other words, when that happens, okay, Atzmiach Keren Levetz Yisrael, I will also return the Jewish people, basically, Ulechaten Pischon Pebesochan, and I'll give them a voice, or I'll give you, Yechezkel, your prophecy will have come through. Okay, but again, what does the Navi do by, according to Rashi at least, making the Bayom Ahu back to the previous, talking about Mitzrayim, is it shows that they're intertwined. In other words, when you, Mitzrayim, think that the only reason Persia defeated Bavel was that you could go back to Egypt, I have a different reason altogether for it. Namely, is that the Jews can go back to Israel and rebuild the Beis HaMikdash. Okay? So again, you see that theme throughout the entire Haftorah, that although you think that X, Y, and Z in the world are happening because of X, Y, and Z, I really have A, B, and C taking place because it's all for the sake of the Jewish people. Okay, so that's the actual Haftorah. Now, if you have two sheets in front of you, you should, hopefully. And if not, you could share. I want to start with the English one first. Okay? Now, the English one is from Rav Hirsch's commentary on the Haftorah. Now, we know it's not Rav Hirsch himself. Who is it? It's Dr. Mendel Hirsch, his son. Okay, which is why I wrote on top Dr. Mendel Hirsch. Rav Hirsch, writes something beautifully. Page number 137, I have a one on top. On the left side of the page, I have underlines. Okay? So let's start in that paragraph, right in the middle of the page. I'll give people another second to find it. Everyone have it? Yeah? Okay. With deep deliberation and far-seeing, just this chapter is then chosen for the Sedra, which leads us back to a much earlier time, which has become past history for us. Right now, this Haftorah reminds us of the history in Mitzrayim. It also shows us of a world power, I'm sorry, it also shows us Egypt as a world power, But all the great revelations of God, which the beginning of our Seder depicts, long forgone. Right? Notice everything God accomplishes at the end of the Haftorah, I'm sorry, at the end of the Parsha, is obviously forgotten, because Egypt once again has this false sense of arrogance. Long forgotten that the almighty hand which showed it how it was solely dependent on it for all the supposedly everlasting and unalterable conditions to suffer complete transformation, showed how the power and prosperity and national existence of Egypt was solely and entirely dependent on the will of that higher power. And as all that God taught Mitzrayim in our Parsha seems to have been forgotten. Now I'm at that underline. All that it has been forgotten. Proudly the Egyptian autocrat puffs out his breast in referring to Egypt's apparent independence of rain into the clever human means of regulating the distribution of fertilizing waters, the overflow of the Nile. In other words, Egypt has once again become arrogant, that mighty factor in the domestic economy of Egypt, and declares, "The Nile is mine. I control and master it, and therefore I am my own providence and master, and in the world there is nothing, no God on whom I shall depend." Exactly like the old Pharian, "I know not God." Right? So first points out that our Haftorah seems to have forgotten everything that God taught Mitzrayim back then. The humility that he drove into the Egyptians is lost, and you have this tremendous sense of hubris. Okay? Against this arrogant illusion of greatness, the same rule of God reveals itself in its overpowering power and might. Right? The same way that God created humility for the Egyptians in the Parsha, he's going to come along and do in the Haftorah. Now, as he'll point out, he does it differently. Right? What happens in the Parsha? How does Egypt get humbled?
By the plagues.
By the plagues. How does Egypt get humbled in the Haftorah?
By
other nations. Right? In other words, one is an example where God himself uses nature, right? Sun, wind, that kind of stuff. And the other is where he uses nations of the world. Right? What it's essentially communicating is that God has multiple tools in his arsenal to affect history. Okay? Third line from the bottom. The gigantic Egyptian crocodile, that delicious allegory of the great Egyptian world power. I love that word. Delicious allegory, right? Will be grasped by the almighty hand of God, and together with the whole of the fish world dependent on it. Turn the page. We're now on page 138. The right hand side, right at the top there. Okay? And attached to it, dragged out of its element and slung into the desert, where it doomed to a horrible death. Right? Again, that's what he's recounting the Haftorah, but I think it's such beautiful words. At the revelation in the old Egypt, the inhabitants remained. Skip to the next paragraph. So we have now where I have my underline. But how? Okay. Again, we're on page 138, right in the middle. But how will the almighty hand of God reveal itself here? Will it be through obvious miracles such as transforming the Nile, that principle of all life, into blood and death, or the most timid, unarmed creatures into tormentors of the proud armed lords of the land, or which fruitful, productive soil into vermin, right? Right up to that great hand which made the mighty flood tides of the sea part and pile up the passage of Israel, and then break down again over the pursuing Egyptians, right? And is God going to do it the same way he did it back then? Underline. It is the same hand, but the arm of the world-conquering, kingdom-founding, and kingdom-destroying Nebuchadnezzar is its tool. Right? It's the same hand of God in both our Parsha and the Haftorah. God just uses different tools. It is no less the judgment of God, because he makes use of human arms to execute it. Here we are taught that historical events which we can see happening, right? This is a key line. Historical events that we see happening are in reality interbound with the higher management which God exercises over the world. Right? Things which we see as geopolitical events are all part of God manipulating world events. It seems to be material, political and physical factors, power and guile, consider tactics and the art of statesmanship, which are decisive. Right? We think that it's the Arab Spring. We think it's all these natural factors. But here we are shown how the existence of these factors, and above all the guidance of them, that they can be victorious, lies in the hands of a higher divine government of the world, deciding matters according to ethical factors. Nebuchadnezzar besieging Tyre may be serving his lust of conquest, right? Nebuchadnezzar didn't have good intentions when he was destroying Tyre, but he is nevertheless a tool of God. Right? That to reverse, and I believe that's how I tried to read the entire Haftorah, that is the central message of the Haftorah. Okay? That God utilized, and he describes the central contrast between the Parsha and the Haftorah. Right? God has multiple tools as to how to affect Jewish history. In our Parsha, he uses nature, open miracles. In the Haftorah, he uses closed miracles. He affects geopolitical events in a way that guarantees us that Jewish history will unfold the way that God wants. Okay? And I just want to show you one more quick thing. If you look in the Hebrew, I'll just read a little bit of it. We'll just go to the end. So if you look on the back where it's page 2, okay? On the left-hand side where it says 147, page number 147 on the left-hand side, okay? And you see there are about 3 dots right in the middle of the page. Mm-hmm. Okay? So right under that, I want to read that. Okay, it's obvious, but it's so beautiful. This is from Rav Avram Rivlin from KBY. It's one of the svarim I use a lot in preparing this year. So he says a lot, very similar to what Rav Hirsch said, which is why I used Rav Hirsch. It was in English. So you can read it on, you know, it's easier. But he basically, up until this point, articulated a lot of the same ideas. And then he says at the end, "V'ashlacha l'yameinu." With regard to contemporary events, ha'im yitachein shegam hema'orot ha'olamim, is it possible that all the world events, sheshinu es pnei ha'historia b'yovel ha'acharon, that changed the face of the world in the last 50 years, ba'u rak l'man am Yisrael, is it possible that everything that happened in the world over the last 50 years really just happened for the Jewish people? Ha'im yitachein, is it possible, shemilchemet ha'olam ha'shniya, that World War II, Haitarak Hakdamalik Hakamat Hamedina, was a natural way to facilitate the creation of the state? Haim Hukam Ha'om, which is United Nations, Rakadeh Lachriz Amedina Israel, was only there to facilitate the creation of Israel. Haim Nafla Ha'emparia Ha'sovietit, right? Is it possible that the Soviet Empire fell? Rak Kadesh Yalu Artsa Lamala Mimilionish? Just so they can all come to Israel and basically fill Israel with 1 million people. Haim Karsu Hamagdilim bin New York. Perhaps, again, this stuff always makes me worried. Right? But perhaps the Twin Towers, Varagshu Goyim bin Milchemet HaOlamit Neged HaTerror. And so the whole world would take on this world of terror. Rakshi Yuvnu V'yutstiku Gam Kama Mehalchia. Just so they'll appreciate and learn from the battle that Israel goes through on a daily basis. Right? So we never ascribe reasons to certain things. It's not a healthy process. But what he's clearly trying to communicate is that we can't look at Jewish history and world history as two separate components. Right? What's clear from the Haftorah, and what you have to come out with the conclusion, this is what Yechezkel is clearly communicating, is that God utilizes world powers. He utilizes the events of world history, even if it has nothing to do with the Jewish people. Right? Nebuchadnezzar battling up in Tyre had nothing to do with Mitzrayim, Persia. They had nothing to do with each other. But they had everything to do with each other. And that's the message of Yechezkel. That God utilizes numerous tools to influence world events and to influence how Jewish history will unfold. That's the message of the Haftorah that we're not reading this Shabbos, but I thought it was an important message nonetheless.